May he who began a good work in you continue it on to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on three verses from John's first epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. God sends his love and his faithfulness. Dearly redeemed family of God. In my home congregation, we had a big job to do. We needed to build a teacherage. So one member in the congregation who was a contractor was going to teach all of us how to lay bricks. That's when I found out that I am not a bricklayer. 15 minutes on one block, still crooked. And everybody else was having the same problem. We just did not have that skill. 5 courses up on our basement, the short wall was 2 inches too long. One long wall was 4 inches too short. By the way, that's way out of square. It took an awful lot of thick mud joints and some scrunchy ones to get everything squared up by the time we were ready to put the plates on for the first floor. Why did we do that? It was a love of Christian education. We used what we had, and God blessed it. So let's pretend we have 3 real bricklayers. All ask the same question. What are you doing? Surly Sam answers, what does it look like? I'm laying bricks. Mellow Melvin says, I'm building a wall, man. And then you've got Gorgeous George, who tops them all and says, I am constructing a cathedral. Same job, different goal. What's yours? You just coasting through life, texting and driving, when you're not supposed to do that at the same time, if you haven't heard? You're rushing on this treadmill. It's nonstop because everybody's got to go here, there, and everywhere. And then you look forward to your retirement years. And retirees always tell me the same thing. I wonder how I ever had time to work. Oh, it is what it is. And it's so easy to lose sight of what our goals are if we're just buried in this pile of work. And the Lord comes along with his holy word and he opens up our eyes so that we can see that there is a goal in mind that God has, that all of this is leading toward. Something that the Apostle Paul had still clear in his mind while he's in prison and writing to young pastor Timothy, I've kept the faith, I've finished the race, now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness that God will give me and will give to everyone who longs for his appearing. That final goal That hope of heaven is what our glorious God uses to help us realize you're not just laying bricks. And there's someone else that's really building the cathedral. But you have a job to do. Do you know your task? Sometimes people will ask, in fact, I went into the office of the president of the preparatory school where I taught when I first got out of sem, and I said, I know this maybe sounds like a strange question. I'm on the faculty here. I should know better. But I just wonder why we need preparatory schools and area Lutheran high schools. He was kind enough not to chew me out. He says it's a different in task. Difference of what we need to do. We need our area high schools like St. Croix Lutheran High School that we're talking about. This is the fourth of 4 weeks now. Training sanctified laity. It's kind of like we need those who can carry the bricks and the water and mix the mortar. We also need our preparatory schools for those who lay the bricks. Because I didn't have that skill to do in real life with something I could touch. And I sure wasn't born with the skill to do it in God's great cathedral that he is building out of living stones in his holy temple. He wants us all to know our task and to know it clearly. And what is your task? And how can God then today make you strong to serve? It really has to do with that viewpoint, doesn't it? As you are viewing life forwards to the Father, he also gives us the ability then to look backwards and live life backwards according to his will. That teacherage turned out because we had someone with the experience of trial and error. You know, most of us do live by trial and error, don't we? You just try to learn as you go along, and sometimes that works. In that case, my grandfather had a hired man who had built a few houses, and it was with him that we took those measurements five courses up, and he got us straightened out, so the foundation was good. We could go on and build from there. Paul said, I have laid a foundation, and no one should lay any other foundation, because that foundation is Jesus Christ. And that's the only foundation that will last. But he says, I built like a master builder on top of that foundation. It's what I was called to do. It was the work that God gave me. And it's not a matter of trial and error. Some things that works, we have enough engineers here who could explain to you, if you don't know why already, why not every engineer works on bridges. Trial and error. When that bridge went down to Minneapolis a few years ago, they learned some things when they looked back at how that bridge was constructed. And people died in the process. Trial and error is not going to work on your way home to heaven either, because you really only have one chance. But you don't need trial and error. When you look at the one who came to suffer our trials and to pay for all our errors with his own precious blood. Isn't it amazing God did not send a hired man? He sent his son. His one and only son. Who by his perfect life that needed no trial and no error was willing to suffer our trials in this deep poverty of our guilt and our sin. So that he can wash us all clean with his holy precious blood and give us life. He gives us this whole new view of life to live it forward, viewing our Heavenly Father on the way. And so the Lord tells us, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, you don't love the Father. So last spring, I met a craftsman who makes his living building replicas of old English hand planes and routers. He makes his living like that. And his wife explained to me, rather a young man, that he hated his job in the office because it was the same thing over and over again, day after day. Didn't feel like he was accomplishing anything because he had nothing he could touch or see. So he loves hand planes. What about that pastor? We interviewed him after he went to China with his iPad and asked him how it worked there. And his answer was, loved, loved, loved it. And this is, love not the world. Because the things of this world, if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. This is what I love about how God explains things and how the Word interprets itself. Because God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. You and I, dear friends, when we love this world, it destroys us. When God loved the world, He saved it, saved this whole planet. The people who want to save the planet now are too late. God already did it with the precious blood of His own Son, so that whoever puts his trust in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so John, the Lord's apostle, is pleading as an elder pastor here, pleading with them, don't love the world in self-destruction. He says, everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So, don't we all have things that we desire and preferences? Things that we like? You know, the software designers have to work out all these preferences because everybody wants it different. And they've worked really hard over the years so that when you get a new computer or a new device, everything will load up with all your preferences right there and ready to go. Are we so wrong in this? By nature, yes. By nature, we do desire the things that start out good, like good food, God's blessing of alcohol in moderation. But the cravings of this sinful body so easily take over so that we want more and more. And pretty soon we're not eating and drinking to the glory of God anymore. And pretty soon those cravings can turn into addictions for alcohol and drugs and so much more. Yet we all have our desires. The Lord has to warn us about giving in to them so that they take over. He says, the lust of the eyes. How do you live? God has created us male and female with desires for intimacy. And Satan perverted that, messed it up already in the Garden of Eden. So this perfect couple in the perfect marriage, a one man and one woman for life, are now blaming each other and blaming God and not at all happy because sin has come into the equation. And that's the problem with lust. It's perverted in this sinful nature so that we desire that which we cannot or should not have. How do you get a better example than David when he should be off in the springtime fighting the Lord's battles and he's back home in Jerusalem getting into trouble? Adultery and murder followed, bloodshed in his family for the rest of his life, and he's a man after God's own heart. We see it in the scripture that these warnings, if our view shifts off that view forward to the Father, how quickly we fall into the sins that destroy us. Sins that are everywhere around with another click, another view. The Lord warns us for good reason. It's only getting worse. The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. We've got a problem. God gives us all these gifts. He's not the problem. It's the way we receive them. When you have gifts where you have things that you're really good at, for instance, if you were a bricklayer watching me struggle, I can just imagine the look, because I've had it before from others. Like those cowboys in my teen years. They knew I wasn't a real cowboy. I could ride, but I sure couldn't rope. And sometimes it was all I could do to stay on those horses. Oh, they gave those withering looks. I remember one time at a branding in South Dakota, and I was told very specifically, do not raise your hand around these horses. They are not used to people. All the neighbors had come over. All the horses are tied up. We've got all the cattle, all the calves all herded together. We're ready to, they'll be roping, I'll be wrestling, and we will be branding and all the other things that go with that. You don't need the details. But don't even raise your hand to scratch your head. If I told you that at the beginning of a sermon, I don't want any of you to scratch your head for the rest of this sermon. Your head starts to itch. And you just can't help it. And I kind of looked around like this. Whole string of horses is right there. They're all calm. All the cowboys are over there. Everything's fine. Really slow. I just reached up about, and I got to right about here, and that horse of mine reared up and started, you know how the noise they make, and the cowboy came over. He wasn't much older than me. I told you not to do that. Calms the horse down, and I'm thinking, yeah, but that's when my head started to itch. What am I supposed to do? And they look at you like that because they've got these abilities and you've got these abilities and these gifts from God, and he pours these out in such abundance. And then we act like we always knew this stuff, and we look down at people who don't have the gifts. The people with the money look down at the people who don't and what's their problem. And the people who go through life happy and don't have all those other concerns look at the rich and say, what is their problem? And there's pride in both directions, and God pours out his gifts, and we make this big mistake of thinking, well, it's because of something I did. God will not put up with bragging. He will not put up with boasting. And as much as it seems normal in our way of thinking, it's the worldly part. In his commentary on 1 John, I love this paragraph. Mark Jeske wrote this. The sin within drives us to be too impatient to let other people figure out our good features at their speed. So we hasten the process with boasting, forgetting that all our possessions and even our skills are gifts of God. Boasting denies God's gifts, insults the giver, and inflates the braggart with nothing but self-aggrandizing gas. True? Of us. We can't help it. So the Lord warns everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. And you and I hear that, we see that, and what can we say except, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. And he says, I have. It's why I came. It's why I died. It's why I washed your sins away. Go and leave your life of sin. Keep your view on the Heavenly Father and be strong to serve, and then live life backwards by his will. Now, in a way, it's all backwards because the world has all these ways of looking at things, and we know where all that is headed, and we just seem so backwards. That's all true. But living life backwards really means being able to project forward to where you'll be when you're home with God in heaven, and then look back on how did I live my life up to this point? How differently would I live it if I could see all that glory of God in heaven now? It's kind of like building that wall for the teacherage, those walls. And if we could only have known how things were going to go, then we could have corrected them before we got there, sort of. It's the idea behind what Hollywood grabs in the passion of these movies where people get to come back and try again. or reincarnation in the Eastern religions that somehow, if we could just do this over and over again, we'll finally get it right. After laying a few bricks, I beg to differ. But that's what's bound up in our hearts, that somehow we'll just try harder, we'll get it right, we'll get it all done if we can just get it over and over again. But see, according to the scripture, it is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this to face the judgment. We don't get a second chance. This is the one time around. After this, we face the judgment. But that's, again, the beauty of God's word. You get to look into the pages of scripture and live your life backwards by looking at people like Noah. Noah preached 100 years to a dead audience. Our old retired pastor Shmugi told me that years ago when I was discouraged. Noah preached 100 years to a dead audience. You, dear Christian, don't have to give up just because your relatives aren't listening to you right now as you try to praise the Lord and they mock you for your faith and your Christianity. Don't give up. Just keep on proclaiming. Let God take care of the results. And then there was Moses. I can relate to him. Being impatient. Of course, he was 40 years in the desert with those people. Can't say that's me, but I can sure understand why he finally lost it. Lost it in the sense of got upset, didn't give glory to God, struck the rock twice. Must we bring water from this rock? And the Lord said to him and Aaron, you don't get to go into the promised land because those who serve before me, I will hold to this level of holiness. Boy, doesn't that teach you self-control when you see Moses himself lost the promised land? God help us to be patient. Give me self-control and I can look into the window of Moses' life and learn that lesson. Or I can look at my Lord Jesus, who did it right, said it right, always, all his life, without fail. But Jesus had his Judas, and there was that denying disciple Peter. All the rest of them fled after all his years of teaching. Dear Christian, don't give up. Jesus did not give up on you and me. And you see there in Jesus' life, living life backwards, that you and I need never give up on each other because God did not give up on us. So he keeps on teaching us these lessons to live life backwards and be strong to serve in him. He says, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The will of God is to trust in Jesus as your Savior. And when you trust in Jesus as your Savior with that gift of faith, then you're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Without even realizing it, you are bearing good fruit for God. Sometimes it's just your patience day by day when people know you've suffered a great loss and you're still praising God because you're living life in view of the Father where you're going home to glory and living life backwards to this day. And so everyone you know and everyone you see, you have an opportunity then to say, don't we have a great God who gave his Son to die for us all? Living life backwards, according to God's will. He says, there, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I will know fully all the details, and so will you. So someday in heaven, you could have a young man from China walk up to you, or a young woman from Vietnam. Pure joy and gladness in their eyes. Thank you so much. You supported Christian education at St. Croix Lutheran High School. And my grandfather went there. And he heard about Jesus as his Savior and came home and told my dad. And then my dad told me. And here I am in glory, worshiping God and celebrating forevermore because, and you think back, how small was my gift. How small my prayers seemed at the time. And yet God uses it all to his glory and his praise and the worship in life everlasting. We were asked to set aside 7 Sundays for St. Croix Lutheran High School. I would have done 1 if we could just get all of our members to church on any given Sunday. Were 4 enough? I truly believe that as God gives us these opportunities, God will also, through his powerful word, work in you his will to respond as you will in faith-born love. Some think we get too many requests for more ministries and more places. I follow the advice of our professors who said, "Don't you make that decision for God's people. You lay all this in front of them and let God guide and bless as he wills." And so I do. Were 4 Sundays enough? I do believe that in glory, if you and I see one smiling face from this ministry initiative at St. Croix Lutheran High School, just one, that'll be enough. But the master builder is hard at work laying you as living stones into his temple. If he left it to me, it would all crumble in no time. But he's the master builder, and he's building you as living stones into this temple. There won't just be one smiling face. The first will be yours. And so many more with our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and praise forevermore. Amen. Please rise.